Unlock your Bible. Discover the true meaning of life. Learn the cause of world problems and the astounding solution. Prove for yourself what the future holds. In the Trumpet Literature Library, you will find answers to life's most important questions. Explore these vital titles on Trumpet Bookshelf.
Welcome to Trumpet Bookshelf. I'm Grant Turgeon. We're broadcasting to you live this morning from the Herbert W. Armstrong College campus here in Edmond, Oklahoma. Last year, Philadelphia Church of God Pastor General Gerald Fleury came out with a new book. It's titled The Book of Hebrews, What Jesus Christ is Doing Today. This is a fantastic book, and even very shortly after it came out, toward the end of last year, Mr. Fleury gave a sermon and basically said that we would need to add a chapter at the beginning of that book. Today we're going to be talking about that chapter and some of the new information that did need to be added to this book. This information really does prove, as this chapter one is titled, that Hebrews is mainly for our day. Mr. Fleury calls Hebrews the Apostle Paul's masterpiece. He says that the book of Hebrews has one of the most powerful messages in the Bible, and that it is a dramatically profound epistle. Mr. Fleury writes, it tells you explicitly what the living Jesus Christ is doing right now. And some of this information here is just so brilliant because it does prove the correct way to study the Bible. This chapter does bring together points from a lot of other biblical books to prove that the book of Hebrews is for this end time, just before Christ's return. And we can even look at this in a passage in the Bible, Isaiah 28, verse 10, which says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. That is the correct method for Bible study. In the preface to Mystery of the Ages on page 4, the late educator Herbert W. Armstrong wrote, if one begins reading the Bible continuously from beginning to end, one becomes bewildered. The Bible simply cannot be read like any other book. It is a mystery because it is a coded book. It is like a jigsaw puzzle with perhaps thousands of various pieces of different forms and shapes that can be fitted together in only one precise pattern. The truths of the Bible are revealed here a little, there a little, scattered from beginning to end, and revealed only through the Holy Spirit within those surrendered and yielded to God, willing to have confessed error and wrongdoing, and yielding to believe Christ, the Word of God. Jesus was the Word in person. The Bible is the same Word in print. That really does help us understand how to study the Bible, how to understand it. And I remember listening while Mr. Fleury gave that sermon last year, talking about the need for the just released or just finished Hebrews book to be updated already. And talking about this information here at the start of this book and how it is so expertly woven together. This message really can be found throughout the Bible, and you have to piece it together. And I just remember as well how many times I've read the biblical book of Hebrews before and never noticed all of these points that Mr. Fleury was bringing out. It really was like he was solving a 1,000-piece puzzle right in front of all of us. As Mr. Fleury writes here in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, what Jesus Christ is doing today, the theme of Hebrews is what Jesus Christ, our great high priest, is doing right now. That's quite a contrast from what we hear about in traditional Christianity. A lot of people don't really think about the fact that Christ lives to help us today. He's often depicted as a baby in a manger, and that word manger is often romanticized, but really that just means like a trough or a slop trough, a trough full of slop for an animal. It's not really as lovely of an image as it is often made out to be. Of course, Christ, our living Savior, our great high priest, doesn't just want to be remembered as a helpless baby. He also doesn't want to be seen as somebody who came to earth just to contradict and tear down his own father's law. These depictions of Christ are so wildly inaccurate. Christ doesn't want to be seen as someone who is weak and pale with long hair, effeminate, when he spent his days working with his hands as a carpenter. He was a strong man. He was a real man. He could clear out a room with his booming voice. The couple of times where he did become righteously angry. He wasn't weak. He wasn't just a pathetic bystander. And so much more important than getting accurate, getting right who he was as a human being on this earth is understanding what he does now. Obviously, he's not a human being today. He's been resurrected. He's a spirit being, far more powerful than he ever was as a human being. And he's working today. He's not just up there in the clouds, doing nothing, enjoying life. He's working. He's active all the time. And this book, the book of Hebrews, what Jesus Christ is doing today, really does expound on the current roles played by Jesus Christ, roles that are crucial to our Christian walk. We will get into that specific subject a lot more, but first, as this book gets into, we have to prove that this book is relevant, that the book of Hebrews in the Bible is relevant to us today, and that the book is mainly for us today. Here in the subhead of chapter 1, titled, "At the End It Shall Speak," Mr. Fleury writes, "In spite of God's horrendous warnings, these nations," or America, Britain, and the Jewish nation especially, "are reveling in their sins. We live in the time when the transgressors are come to the full." Daniel 8, verse 23. I couldn't help but think of the State of the Union address the other night and the U.S. president touting America's achievements and honoring great Americans at that occasion at the U.S. in front of the U.S. House. And yet, you had people there who were yelling at him, who would refuse to clap during some of these achievements being listed. That there was one particular part where he urged for the banning of late-term abortion. That is the dismemberment of babies who are between 6 and 9 months developed inside the womb. And you could see on the screen U.S. House Majority Leader Nancy Pelosi right behind the president, just sitting there. She didn't want to clap for that. Abortion is something that is trumpeted. It is something that is celebrated in our nations as somehow a healthcare issue, as a women's rights issue. And yet really it's just murder. What does God think when he sees people miserable at the very thought of banning a murderous practice? He can't be too happy. And our people, when they forsake morality as much as they have in these nations, do need a warning. We do all we can to be positive and focus on the good in the future that comes after the punishment very soon. But what kind of love would it be to know the punishment that is coming and not say anything at all. People need to understand what God thinks of our nations today, what God thinks of his rebellious church today, when we are not just sinning, but we are putting it out there on TV, on the internet, for everyone to see. We are broadcasting with great pride the breaking of the Ten Commandments, which God hates. And of course, there has to be a warning from somewhere to tell people what God thinks about this and what the punishment is going to be. This is an urgent Hebrews message for this day when the transgressors are come to the full. Paul had gigantic amounts of urgency when he wrote this book. Much of that because he thought Christ was coming 2,000 years ago while Paul was alive. Here's what Paul wrote in Hebrews 10, verses 37 through 38. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. This is talking about Christ's return being just moments away, a matter of moments, and how God expects us to live by faith more than ever in these dangerous times. We have to move forward as God's people today. We have to trust God to help us in any situation we're a part of and in doing his work. And as Mr. Fleury points out, right here in this passage, Paul is quoting from the book of Habakkuk. The truth about the book of Habakkuk was revealed to Mr. Fleury during our court case against the Worldwide Church of God. That court case from 1997 through 2003, during which God's rebellious church tried to destroy all the truth that God had given to them through Mr. Armstrong. And we saw one of the most egregious court decisions of all time, perhaps the most egregious ever, because it should have been so easy to see that the WCG was intent on destruction. They only cared about destroying God's truth. And the PCG just wanted to read that truth and distribute it, since the WCG didn't care about it anymore. But here is the book of Hebrews referencing a court case that took place less than 20 years ago. It's pretty clear that the book of Hebrews is for today, just from that one example. And yet there's so many more examples like that in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, Esau is mentioned. In Genesis 25, where Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. But in Hebrews 12, Paul talks about lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. Well, you think, wow, that's a pretty extreme way to describe Esau for just selling his birthright for a bowl of soup. He was starving to death, right? Wasn't it Jacob who took advantage of Esau? Does Esau really have to be lumped in with a fornicator or a profane person? Well, that's how seriously God takes this. We have to view this the way God does. When God gives us everything, every kind of blessing spiritually, and then 95% of those people throw it away, and then 50% of those people will refuse to ever repent and end up dying for eternity, yes, that does make God pretty upset. You can learn a lot more about this subject in a book that I recently covered on here, all about Edom and the book of Obadiah in the Bible. We have a booklet there for free at thetrumpet.com about the book of Obadiah. So you can see here, there's a lot of symbolism. Yes, God was disappointed in Esau, but how much more is he disappointed in the end time types of Esau? The people in his church who are so rebellious that even when they're corrected in the tribulation, they still won't change. They still won't repent. As Mr. Fleury says here, the real author of Hebrews is God. Examples like this are coded messages God is sending to us. This is mainly for us today. How could a man like Paul have ever understood all of these different connections, this intricate web of connections that apply so directly to us 2,000 years later? This had to have been worked out by God. And what other book really fits together in such a way as the Bible? Here's another strong statement from Paul in the book of Hebrews. And he's talking about those who have trodden underfoot the Son of God. Trodden underfoot. They've trampled on God's own Son. As Mr. Fleury says, God has done so much to save his people. And so many of them have flippantly tossed that aside. Well, vengeance is God. You can find that in the Bible too. Hebrews 12, verse 30. Also, it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Verse 31. That warning by itself ought to cause us to tremble. Are we doing things that could provoke God? Are we doing anything in our lives that maybe proves to him that he's not number one on our priorities list? Are we devaluing the future reward he is offering through our actions today? It's definitely something to consider when we read warnings that severe. The book of Hebrews also talks about Enoch. Hebrews 11, verse 5. Well, Enoch is also mentioned in the book of Jude. Jude 14 speaks of Enoch prophesying about Christ returning with 10,000 of his saints. 10,000 baptized, spiritually transformed saints who will help Christ rule the earth. 10,000 saints from this end time. Well, that's pretty good proof there. Speaking about Enoch, speaking about a man who is also talked about in the book of Jude. Jude verses 17 and 18 talk about mockers in the last time. Time there just means a succession of measurements of moments. Mr. Fleury writes, that is like a highly accurate clock or watch, and time is running out. So even as the countdown clock to Christ's return is expiring, the mockers, the scoffers, those who scorn God are greatly increasing. That definitely depicts this end time. People today all the time ridicule God and ridicule anyone who would suggest turning to God as a solution for any of our problems. Mr. Fleury writes, Jude verse 23 says that God's faithful people are pulling people out of the fire. Some out of the fire of the tribulation, others out of the lake of fire. So the tribulation is bad enough, but what about the lake of fire where you would lose your eternal life? Is that not worth warning about? Of course it is. The book of Hebrews also talks about Levi. Levi can be found in the biblical book of Malachi. And as a lot of you probably know, God revealed understanding of the book of Malachi to Mr. Fleury. And basically that revelation started the PCG. So here we have Hebrews referencing something that is in the book of Malachi, which was revealed to God's people about 30 years ago. Do you see how this all connects? How the book of Hebrews, written 2,000 years ago, keeps on referencing things that are taking place within the last couple decades? It really is astounding, and it has to go beyond mere coincidence. Malachi 2, verses 4 through 6 state, "And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and lawlessness was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity," or sin. And as we can thoroughly prove to you, Levi here is a spiritual role fulfilled by Mr. Armstrong in this end time. Mr. Armstrong died in 1986, but look at what he accomplished before that. Look at how he walked with God and was that example of righteousness for God's people to look to, and how he did uphold God's law and government. A major problem in God's church today, probably the major problem, is government. People trying to start other churches with different forms of government where everyone's equal. Everyone has the exact same type of responsibility at the top. It doesn't work. It never does. It has to be one man rule where that man is inspired by God. As Mr. Fleury said, this knowledge of the law and the government is foundational. If we lose this, everything goes. And when Paul mentions Levi in the book of Hebrews, he's mentioning it in the context of tithes and offerings. So Levi is mentioned in the book of Malachi. Also, tithes and offerings are mentioned in the book of Malachi. And God tells the Laodiceans that they have robbed him by refusing to pay tithes and give offerings. That's in Malachi 3, verse 9. They have robbed God by not paying him what he is owed. Imagine that being a source of contention. It really is for a lot of people. But I know personally, when I look at my own finances and I see how a few dollars here, a bunch of dollars there slip away to my own interests, and it really, if I really think about it, is probably just a waste of money a lot of the time, how can I get upset about having God as my business partner and paying him just 10%? What's so bad about that? Especially when God responds by blessing us beyond what we can even imagine. Don't you think God could probably use money a little bit better than we can if we're supporting God's work? That money goes to good use, unlike frequent coffee runs or whatever it might be. I know I can certainly accumulate a lot of unnecessary expenditures if I'm not careful. Probably a lot of you can relate to that too. But God's church, very quickly after Mr. Armstrong died, abolished tithing. Sure enough, the entire work collapsed. People gladly got rid of tithing from their lives. They thought about it the wrong way. They thought about it selfishly, how they'd have 10% more. And sure enough, this work, this warning work, this message of hope for a dying world completely collapsed inside the worldwide Church of God. There is no greater cause on this earth than God's work. And yet, Mr. Armstrong's successors tore that work apart, largely through abolishing tithing. So you see here, Hebrews mentions Levi. Levi is mentioned in the book of Malachi. Levi is also mentioned there in Hebrews in the context of tithes and offerings, which is also discussed in the book of Malachi. All of this is connected, and the book of Malachi itself was unlocked for God's people about 30 years ago. It really is brilliant when you just take the time to think about all these different connections. And there's another. Hebrews also mentions or references a message that is in the biblical book of Haggai about shaking the heavens and the earth. And we have a Haggai booklet as well for you, available for free at thetrumpet.com. In this end time, the heavens and the earth are shaking. As Mr. Fleury writes, the great God is deeply concerned about what happened to his rebellious family. That shakes the heavens and the earth, or the universe and the earth. That causes God the Father and Jesus Christ the most intense pain. And he says this is a message that also shakes Satan and the demons. They're very upset. They know that Christ is returning soon. They know that these are our last moments to prove ourselves ready for our glorious future. And they're doing all they can to tear that vision out of people's minds. That is really shaking the earth. What an intense time. What an exciting message. This book of Hebrews is for this day. And Paul did have to correct the people anciently. God does have to correct people in this end time. But as the book of Hebrews shows, it's always started out by giving a magnificent vision. And we'll get into that vision at the start of the book of Hebrews next week. Thanks so much for listening today. I'm Grant Turgeon. This has been Trumpet Bookshelf.
You've been listening to Trumpet Bookshelf. Please email your thoughts to comments@kpcg.fm. Listen for new episodes every Friday at 10 a.m. Central Time.